this morning's session was a lot more practical, how to reach out into the world of those who are broken and lost. And this afternoon's session is actually one I would have preferred to do this morning and then follow up with this one, because this afternoon's session I'm going to talk to you more personally. Things that I think we need to have right before we start reaching out. If we want to reach the lost, if we want to see the broken come into a relationship with Jesus, there are certain things about us that we need to understand, our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, what God thinks of us. And so that's where I'm going to kind of go this afternoon. So this will be more personal than it will be informational, here's how to kind of thing. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's where we're going to go. Steve asked me to come and share and talk about ministering to the broken. And one of the things that we've learned along the way is what I'm going to talk about this afternoon is foundational to outreach. And in my opinion, if we ever want to reach the world for Jesus, we've got to get this right. And I feel like God gave me this particular message or talk that I'm going to do now. He gave it to me a number of years ago, and I feel like he's asked me to take it everywhere I go. So this is something that I've shared a lot of different places, but it's that foundational and important. So, let's see here. So for those of you who weren't here this morning, I'll talk just a little bit about Sandy and I and our ministry. We would be classified as a de-churched couple. If you know what de-churched is, we grew up in the church. We knew chapter and verse. We went to Sunday school and VBS and all that kind of stuff. We got married. We moved an hour away from home. And before too long, it was just as easy to sleep in on Sunday morning or go for a bike ride or go out for breakfast than it was to go to church. And so for the better part of 8 years, we didn't really have a church home. We went to church some. We were living in Carlisle. So we went to the Carlisle Brethren in Christ Church some, and we weren't necessarily there every Sunday and that sort of thing towards the end of that 8 years. But we were starting to come back because we had started a family and we wanted our son to be in Sunday school and that sort of thing. But I really had no relationship with God whatsoever from the age of 13 or 14 until the age of 30. So we would certainly be classified as de-churched, and we were, so just, again, let me just rehash a little bit of our history. I was on staff as a worship pastor at a fairly large church in Chambersburg, and they decided they were going to daughter a church, and so we wound up being the founding pastors of a daughter church a little over 6 years ago, and we were sent out with a mission to reach the unchurched and the de-churched. They were very not interested in us going and making a clone of the church that we came from. They wanted us to reach, because we were staying in the same city, they wanted us to reach a completely different demographic. Now, we thought it was going to be a different age or a different... We didn't know what it was going to look like. We certainly did not expect, except for the fact that when God gave the space that we moved into, we should have figured it out then, but it's an old bar. And so
bar.
A bar. Yeah, so it's downtown Chambersburg. It was a bar. As a matter of fact, I don't share this with everybody, but, and I'm being recorded, so, yeah, well. It was a bar that I frequented. And what's really cool about it is now the day that we were installing, or the day before we were installing carpet, I was on my hands and knees grinding off the bases of the bar stools where I used to sit. And now that is where I preach from. Cool. from the front of the bar. And so God had to be laughing, because I was laughing hysterically that day and just going, "You have got to be kidding me." Talk about coming full circle. So we didn't really expect the kind of ministry. We were there just a couple Sundays, and a large, shiny, bald-headed guy came and sat in the back, and the next Sunday he brought a van load of homeless people. And here he was the director of a homeless shelter, and it started from there. They minister to addicts, they minister to homeless, and for some reason he found out about us and showed up. The Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and so that's kind of how we, kind of a baptism by fire. We certainly didn't know anything about that demographic whatsoever, and now we've learned a lot. So what I'm sharing with you, what I shared this morning and what I share this afternoon, really comes out of a heart of experience. This isn't stuff we read in a book. This isn't stuff we, you know, went to seminary and learned about. This is the school of hard knocks. And so sometimes it can feel raw, but it's just coming straight from us. This is a pastor's heart saying, this is where we are and what we've learned. So, I guess that's enough for an intro, right? Anybody want to know anything else about me? We have three sons. We live in Chambersburg. My oldest is getting married in September. I can't be that old, but I am. So, okay. Let's see. So one of the things that I sort of touched on... Oh, did you... I gave out notes, right? Does everybody have notes?
I didn't know.
Here you go.
This one.
There you go.
All right, I got
this. So one of the things I talked about this morning was the environment that we've tried to create at the Spring is one where people come in and they don't feel judged, they don't feel condemned, they feel like they can be part of us regardless of what's going on in their life. They can come and be one of us. And so in that environment, we've had, I have no idea how many people have come to Jesus. I've lost count of the number of people we've baptized over the years. And really, if I can boil it down to one thing, it's just love. I mean, it's just plain old, we just love them. And sure, there's lots of other stuff. When you boil it down, though, to the simple ingredient of what it is, it's they're longing desperately to be loved. And most people in their lives don't even like them, let alone love them. And so we feel like there's just a real opportunity there for people to be part of something they didn't think they could be part of. There's a young lady, I love to tell the story. We were telling I was teaching a class on a Wednesday night, and she put up her hand and she said, can I share something with everybody? And I said, sure. And she said, you know, I grew up in inner city Baltimore, and it was such a dangerous neighborhood that I lived in that my grandmother, who I was raised by, wouldn't even let me go outside. I couldn't go out to the playground. I couldn't play with friends. I really didn't have friends. She would buy me toys and put them in my room. And so I never had any kind of friendships or anything. Well, she escaped Baltimore then. She got in with a guy, and he was doing drugs and all kinds of stuff in a really difficult neighborhood. So she got out of there and got to Chambersburg somehow. And she was alone in Chambersburg. She wound up in a homeless shelter in Chambersburg. And she found her way to the Spring. And this night she said, I'm looking around me. And she said, for the first time in my life, I actually have friends. I actually have family. And I hadn't led that girl. I mean, she didn't know Jesus yet. She didn't. None of that had happened. But she was recognizing that she was part of something before she even thought she was qualified to be part of something. You know what I mean? And so, that's really the environment that we've tried to create there. This morning I talked about people. People that we have, just all kinds of people come, and we have, consistently have recently out of prison. We have addicts, homeless, prostitutes. For a while, I I used to joke, I love the fact that I had a local pimp angry with me because I led one of his girls to Christ and took money out of his pocket, and so he wasn't happy with me. But I was like, you know what? Of all the people I would not like to have happy with me, that's... I'll take that.
That's a good one.
That's right. But not only that, we just try to be a home to people who are lonely, people who don't have family. So for Christmas, we bake cookies every year and deliver them to our neighborhood. This year, we baked over 2,000 cookies and delivered them still warm out to people around the neighborhood there. And the one guy from the homeless shelter came to the spring earlier in the day to help me get some cookies baked so we could get a little ahead of the game a little bit. And in talking to him, I said, "So where are you going for Christmas?" And he says, "Nowhere." I said, "What do you mean nowhere?" And he says, "Well, my mom and dad died years ago, and my brothers and sisters disowned me, and I really don't have friends, so I'll just sit at the shelter." And like, this guy has no one in his life. I'm like, these are the people we need to be reaching. These are the people we need to be not afraid of. He's scary looking, you know. He's beat up by life, and he's been kicked to the curb and abandoned. But he's the most genuine, likable guy you've ever met in your life. We just have to give him a chance. And so he's a pretty cool guy. Last Saturday night, he texted me and said, "Hey, what would you think if I baked cookies for Sunday morning?" So he came to the church last Sunday morning early and baked enough cookies for everybody for Sunday morning service. So, anyways, let's get into this here. So Jesus said, "Go." I talked about that this morning. And the stories that I'm sharing with you and talking about the spring and experiences that we have, I don't want you to hear that as in there's something unique about us or there's something special about Sandy and me. God didn't give us this special church planter gene. All right. It's just not that at all. In my opinion, we simply said yes. God said, "I want you to go do this," and we said, "Okay." Now, sometimes I think we're afraid to do that, or we need to have all our ducks in a row before we go do that. You know, who's going to pay for this? Who's going to do that? Who's going to, instead of just going? And we have to remember, when God says go, we just need to go. And I'm going to talk about that here a little bit. I'm going to share two principles with you that I think are critically important. So if we turn to Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. Acts chapter 8. So I absolutely love this story about Philip. If we go to verse 26, we see, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" What I love about this, if we do a little bit of history, so Philip was already doing ministry. By all accounts, he was already sharing the gospel of Jesus. He was already doing his thing. And an angel of the Lord came to him, the Holy Spirit, I believe, came to him and said, "Stop what you're doing here and go over there." Now, this is really, really important for us because it does not say here the Holy Spirit showed up to Philip and said, "Go over there and do this." He simply said, "Go over there. I want you to stop here and go over there." And I think too many times in life we need more information than that. When we're talking about reaching the lost, when we're talking about going outside our four walls, we want to have this plan. We want to know exactly how it's going to work out. We want to know exactly who's going to do what, how the money is going to be raised, when I get to come back, you know, who's leading this. And so we get all caught up in the details rather than just going. And I love this. Sandy and I, that was us. Okay, so I was worship pastor at our mother church. And quite honestly, I loved what I was doing. To me, it was a good gig. It really was. I did you know, 40 hours a week, I played music, I wrote music, I hung out with music people, I, you know, had a band that we played together. I mean, it was great. We had a church that we were comfortable in. I wasn't interested in doing something else at all. And when the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go over there, I balked. I was like, no way. I'm not called to do that. You're crazy. I'm called to do music. See, God, I play guitar. See, I play keys. I don't do this. But God said, go over there. And what's interesting is our mother church blessed us to take whoever wanted to go with us. And so we had church board members, we had deacons, we had Sunday school teachers, we had staff members, all came with us. And they blessed us to go. And all of those people gave up the good gig too. I mean, they were happy where they were. But God said, go. And we went. And so what I love here, then the next phrase, verse 27, so he started out. So the Holy Spirit shows up and says, Philip, I want you to go over there. And it doesn't say that he put together a committee. It doesn't say he did fundraising. It doesn't say he called up his small group and got them praying for him for a week so that he was sure that he was hearing from the Lord. No, he started out. He went immediately. He had that relationship where he was listening to God, hearing from God, and so he went immediately. When God says, go over there, we best be on our way. We continue on. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury at Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chair reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Listen, here's the deal. When the Holy Spirit says, go over there, he doesn't send us on wild goose chases. He didn't send Philip on a wild goose chase. He had a reason why he was sending Philip. He had a reason why he was sending us. We didn't just leave a good gig just to go do something. God had a plan for us to do when we got there. He has a purpose. There's a reason why he's asking us to do it, regardless of how crazy it might seem. And then when Philip showed up, where the Holy Spirit told him to go, Philip didn't have to figure out something to do. He didn't have to come up with something to do. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit was already there at work in that Ethiopian. See, I think sometimes we think we have to manufacture ministry. I got to manufacture outreach. I got to figure out ways to reach my community. No, we just got to go get... The Holy Spirit's already working in Millersburg. Thanks. I might get that right before I leave. But he's already at work here. He is. We might not be able to see it, but he's here. We just got to figure out where he's working and go get next to that work. Philip went and he got next to that work. He stood there and he got ready to be used. The Holy Spirit was already there. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. If we are being led by the Holy Spirit is always... That's a peppy ringtone. Sorry. I'll repeat that. If we are being led by the Holy Spirit, I believe he is always out in front of us.
Come on.
Already doing work.
Come on.
He's already there. If you feel like God is calling your heart to go do a ministry or connect somewhere, he is already there, I guarantee you, doing work. You just need to show up and say, okay, put me to work. Where do you want me? We don't have to manufacture anything. So, I love it too. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go stand next to the chariot. Still, he didn't tell him what to do. You know, stop doing what you're doing. Go down that road. When he got there, okay, go stand next to that chariot. So, okay, and do what? What do I say? What do I know? Just go stand next to the chariot. So he's still trusting, listening to the Holy Spirit, still doing what he's getting ready to be used. And then I love this. Verse 35. So the eunuch was reading that, and verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told the good news about Jesus. See, this is such a key, simple point. I think we miss it so often. So Philip didn't have to come up with anything fancy. He didn't have to manufacture a curriculum that this guy was going to understand. He didn't have to get him to go to church. He didn't invite him to come to a great worship service. He simply got up on board and told him about Jesus. See, that's our job. All we got to do is lift up Jesus.
Come on.
We don't need... let me just go off on a tangent here for a minute. So often we encamp around a church... We encamp around a dynamic pastor. We encamp around a great worship team. We circle around. We need to be encamped around Jesus. Because that's what we want people to be drawn to. I don't want people to come to the spring and be drawn to me. I don't want people to come to the spring and be drawn by the great worship or the great people. I want people to be drawn there because there's a possibility they're going to meet Jesus there. And when they walk in, the environment is right, the atmosphere is right, where it's conducive to that introduction. That's what I want them drawn to. All right, now where am I? The Ethiopian was primed and hungry, obviously. The Holy Spirit had been there. And I love to make this statement. I don't think that Ethiopian took a lot of convincing. I'm betting not. And the story I love to tell, that as a personal experience with this, the first young man I ever led to Christ as a pastor. So his girlfriend had invited him to come to the spring on a Sunday morning. And that it just so happened I was doing a simple salvation message that morning. And at the end of my message, I said, "Have you ever met Jesus?" And I went to prayer. And when I said amen, I looked up, and the guy's girlfriend is doing this. And so I look over, and here's this young man, tears pouring down his face. I'm like, "Oh, okay, what's going on here?" So I walked back, and I was like, "Hey, how's it going? I'm Steve." He introduced himself. I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "I'd like to meet Jesus." And I was like, "Well, we can arrange that." And so, in the next half hour, we walked through some things, and he met Jesus that day. But here's what I like to tell about that story. I could have been standing on my head picking my nose.
All right.
And he would have still wanted to meet Jesus that day. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was all over him. The Holy Spirit directed him coming. The Holy Spirit spoke to him directly. I didn't have to do anything. All I had to do was make the invitation and then assist with the connection afterwards. So one of the things about reaching the lost and reaching the broken is we don't have to manufacture anything. We just have to be the love of Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit to go ahead of us and do the work. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I did lots of practical stuff in this morning session, and I think that's important that we learned along the way. But the fundamental truth is Jesus is the answer. And that's the connection we need to make. So, yeah. So principle number one, the kingdom doesn't grow nearly as much through those who are amazingly gifted or talented as it does through those who are simply willing. So never look at yourself and say, "I don't have enough talent, I don't have enough knowledge, I don't have enough schooling," fill in the blank. My question is, are you willing? The Holy Spirit says, "I want you to stop what you're doing here and go over there. Are you willing to go?" Be willing. Change the world. All right. So this next thing that I'd like to talk about is... did we fill in blanks? Or did we? Yeah, I guess we are. So now we're on to number two. So we would all agree that Jesus says go. Jesus wants us to get outside of the four walls of our church. He wants us to get outside of the, you know, our homes, get out into our neighborhoods. And when he says go, we need to listen and go. The question becomes, if I'm not going to go with schooling, if I'm not going to go with an education or experience, what do I go with? What do I take out into the world? And I've been alluding to it a lot. Sandy and I went to a convention in Baltimore early on. This was before we actually planted. We knew we were going to plant a church, but we didn't even know what the name of it was. We didn't know anything really except for God was calling us to go do this work. And so we went to this conference in Baltimore, and he gave us a theme verse for the new church. And out of that verse came our motto that we use. And the name of today's session that I'm doing, Love the One, Love Each One, is actually the Springs motto. That is, it's on all of our literature, it's on our business cards. Love the One, capital O, meaning God. Love Each One, meaning we love everyone. So that's our motto. And it comes out of Luke chapter 10, verse 27. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 27, I know you're going to be familiar with this verse. Probably a lot of you have it, you know it by heart. But this verse, when God gave it to us, it really began to resonate in our hearts while we were at that convention in Baltimore. And it just really became something that was really important for us. And so Luke 10:27, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to have a conversation about reaching the world for Jesus, we have to talk about love. We got to explore this idea of love and break it down and see what Jesus was actually saying here. So in the English version of this verse, we see the word love numerous times, but it's actually different words for love in the Greek. So let's look at this, and I'll explain this a little bit. The first love is love your God. And if you read the verse, he goes on to say, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So what do you think he's saying there? Love God with what?
Whole self.
Your whole self, all of you, everything. So God has to be number one. So when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he talked some about, you know, things you have to give up. You know, don't go bury someone, don't love your, you know, and all of this big list of things that seems, wow, that's really harsh. Would God actually want me to not go to my father's funeral or not to? No. But Jesus wants to know if he's number one. Love God with all of my heart, strength, soul, mind. All that means he's number one. I love him above all else. And so this love here, it signifies reverence. The actual Greek word means to regard in high order. So I'm loving God. I'm placing him in high order. He is number one in my order. And this is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not something that comes and goes. This is a kind of love that's a decision of the heart to place him higher than anything else in my life. I stand in a position of humility. So think about like a king and his subjects. When the king walks into the room or the queen walks into the room, what does everybody in the room do?
Bow.
They bow. Why? They're putting themselves lower. I'm lower than you. You are the king. And so this kind of love, I think, really says, you're God and I'm not. And I think that's foundational for us.
Come on.
We've got to say, you're God and I'm not. Now, that's in good times and bad times. Amen. So when I'm feeling pretty good about myself, I still have to have the attitude, you're God and I'm not. When I'm feeling really terrible about myself and there's crappy stuff going on in my life, you still has to be, you're God and I'm not. I heard Louis Giglio say one time, what's God's name? And they said, I am. And he said, you know what that means? It means I am not. And I'm like, boy, I'm going to remember that. Because we need to have that attitude. There's something happening in our world today. And I'm going to go off notes again here. I'm sorry, but this just... I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. There's something happening in our world today where we feel like we have to understand God. There's movements out there that say, if I don't understand this about God, I've got to come up with an explanation for it so I can wrap my brains around it. There's whole movements out there. I don't know if you're familiar with things like open theism and things like that, and I don't want to get into theology and stuff with you, but there are people who believe that the stories in the Old Testament couldn't have happened because a loving God wouldn't flood the whole earth and drown everybody. Or, you know, they can't justify a just and righteous God with a loving God. And so they try to come up with this human explanation to wrap their brains around it. And, you know, as a pastor, I fell into that trap sometimes. People would come to me with really hard stuff, and I felt like, well, I'm the pastor. They're looking for answers. I better have answers. But you know what? I realized real quick, I don't have answers sometimes. God's bigger, greater, outside of time and space, and there's just things about him I'm not going to understand. He's God, and I'm not, and I have to be okay with that. And so it's important that we understand that God is God and we're not. And we hold him in that kind of place in our lives. We hold that esteem. He holds that esteem in our lives. We revere God, we recognize his authority, and we submit to him. So this morning, as we're looking through this, in this first section, love God, I have to ask you, is that the status of God in your life? Is he God and you're not? Do we take this posture with him? How about when we pray? Let's be honest, there are times where I've heard people pray prayers that make me squirm a little bit. Because we pray prayers in a way that we're telling God how this ought to turn out. You see, when I pray a prayer like that, it would be like, I don't know how to do this. Here. So let's say this is my prayer request and this is God. So oftentimes we will pray a prayer request like, God, I would like you to, and we hand it to God, and then we say, okay, so God, this is what I really want you to do with it. So I want it to turn out this way, and I want it to be in this timing, and I want to, and
we're not letting go.
Here's how we should pray our prayers. Hey God, here's my request. You're God and I'm not.
Amen.
You see, until we are willing to put God in his rightful place, I don't think we ever see the real God show up and do his thing. Because we're placing expectations on him. We are... Now, God can do anything. Don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, when our position is such where we allow God to be God, sit back and wait to be amazed.
Amen.
Because I'm thinking, do I seriously want my mental ability, my wisdom, my strength to be in control of that request? Or would I rather be his limitless wisdom and strength and abilities be in control of that request? So love God with all that we are. I love to sing the song, I Surrender All. You guys know the song?
Mm-hmm.
Although we often sing it, I surrender part. I surrender some of what I'm going through, but not everything. No, it's I surrender all. God, you're God, I'm not. Submission and recognizing him as my authority means he calls the shots in my life. Love God. So the next one is this. This is one I think we often miss. But if we read that verse, it says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think we often miss the yourself part of this. Jesus is actually saying we should love ourselves. Now some of us look at that and we say, you know what? I sure don't love myself. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know the attitudes of my heart. I see my flaws. And so we beat ourselves up. When we disappoint someone, when we make mistakes, we sit here and go, man, I am like the most unlovable person on the planet. I'm not worthy of being loved. Now I want you to listen. Like, listen close to the next couple minutes. Because I think we need to get this. Too often, I believe we live lives of mistaken identity. Maybe you are a short kid or an overweight kid. Maybe you wore glasses and kids made fun of you. Maybe you look in the mirror and say, I'm not very pretty, I'm pretty ugly. And so we take on the identity of ugly. Maybe you were abused as a child. You had a parent that constantly told you you were worthless. Now you believe you're damaged goods. Nobody wants anything to do with you. Some of us have lost jobs. Can't find work. Can't support a family. Had bad grades in school. Can't make friends. And we take on the identity of I'm a loser. Maybe we have a police record. Maybe we stole something, have a DUI charge. Maybe we committed adultery or struggle with addiction. And so we take on the identity of shame. Take on the identity of guilt. Maybe I've got a temper and we fly off at our kids or our spouse. And we've taken on the identity of I'm a horrible parent or I'm a horrible spouse. Sometimes I believe it's absolutely impossible to love myself when I'm looking through the lens of mistaken identity. I cannot love myself when I see myself in those ways. So I'd like us to do an exercise. And I'd like to do it, but it's in the office. Would you bring my backpack? So talk amongst yourselves for a moment. Sorry. What's funny is this church, that the office is like right there, but you got to go away. Well, somebody told me there was like a hidden passageway or something, but I didn't find it yet.
Just back to the back and then go right there and right in the
sanctuary. Ah, okay. All right. So does anybody have any questions or comments on that first section there, love God? Maybe we can do that right now.
I think a lot of what hinders us from doing that is just our belief.
Yeah.
That we can believe everything that the Bible says, that we can believe that we can truly do it and get past what's happening in the natural and walk more in the spiritual.
Yeah.
I think that's truly our battle.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, so we even touched on that in this morning's service. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what God gave me to say there at that one point is, you know, do we really believe that God's doing this or going to do this? But his word says, can't you see I've already done this? Can't you see this is a done deal? It's already. Mm-hmm. And we have to get to that point at some point where we're saying, man, God actually can do this. God actually will do this. He is doing this. So, yeah.
When you said about the prayers, you know, not letting go, I go on Facebook a lot and pray for a lot of my friends.
Yeah.
But I tell them, what you are asking for, I don't always ask for my prayers. So I'll pray for you, but when I say my prayers, I say, may God's will be done, not your will. I said, because God knows what.
Oh, yeah.
What that person needs or what you need, you know. And
yeah.
I said, you might not be happy with what I pray for. I said, but that's.
Yeah.
That's
right. Okay. So here we go. So we're talking about identity. We're talking about how we see ourselves. And so here is the exercise that I would like us to do. You have in your hands a name tag. I'm going to ask you to do something really uncomfortable. And when I do this with groups, it's pretty amazing how quiet it gets in the room when we do this exercise. But I'm going to ask you to be really honest with yourself. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get your name tag, and I'm going to ask you to write on there one thing that you really, really, really don't like about yourself. Something that you think identifies you that you wish wouldn't identify you. You get what I'm asking you to do? Something that you really don't like about yourself, a weakness that you have. Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's a way that you feel like you're identified. And then I'm going to ask you to put it on. So once we have our name tags and we have them, we're going to put them on. This is who I am. If I were to fill out a name tag this morning, the thing that I would have carried through most of my life, I would have written, not as good as, would have been my identity. I have an older brother who's 9 years older than me. And absolutely everything he touches turns to gold. He cannot fail at anything. At least that's my perspective of my older brother. He's good at business. He's good. He was an amazing athlete when he was in high school. He just fill in the blank. And I always felt like my parents, or my dad in particular, saw my brother as the golden child. And I was the ugly duckling or something. I just was never as good as. And so that would have been how I would have identified myself. And what happened was I lived my life a lot of times out of that spot. I strived to be better. I tried to be perfect at things. I beat myself up when I wasn't. And so all of those things, when I was carrying that identity, that's what I lived my life out of. Now, I don't like the yucky stuff in my life. I don't like the things I've done wrong, the failures, the sin. But to say I love myself means that I have a proper perspective of who I am. How do I have a proper perspective of who I am? I need to look through God's eyes. Now, this morning I talked about this a little bit. I talked about love. I talked about human love. Remember, I was talking about human love being fickle. Puppy love, I think I talked about this morning. There's grandparent love. There's first love. There's a love for the arts. There's I love chocolate. People might love us because we're cute, cuddly, and adorable. It's not me. People might love you because you're rich or you're fun to be around. People might love you because you're family, and I have to love you. Right? How many of us have those kind of experiences?
You don't have to.
Right? This is human love, though. And I talked about human love being fickle and conditional, temporary, sporadic. But God's love is not that. God's love is constant. It does not go away. It's perfect. And so as you're wearing these name tags, these are things that I wish weren't part of me, or maybe they were part of me at one time. I want us to understand something. God's view of our value is very different than our view of our value. So an exercise I really like to do is called my $20 bill exercise. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but mm-hmm. I love this exercise. So who can tell me the value of this?
$20.
$20. That's right. So what if I were to say to you that this $20 bill was used to purchase drugs at some point in its history? What's its value?
$20.
So what if I were to say it was used to pay for the commission of a murder at some point in its history? What is its value?
Same.
$20.
Same. Yep.
So, it's damaged. What's its value?
Still $20.
You're good for nothing. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. What's its value?
It didn't decrease.
$20. Why is it still worth $20?
Because that's when it was created.
That's why it was, how it was created. The value of this is $20, regardless of what just happened to it, because an authority higher than me established its value. The federal government says this is worth $20. They got way more authority than I do to say what it's worth. Do you realize that our value, my value, has been established by an authority greater than me, greater than you? Now, let me tell you about that a little bit. There's this little verse. It's in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, and verse 16. You might be familiar with it. It says, God loved the world so much that he sent his son. What did his son do? He died for us. You see, 2,000 plus years ago, I get chills every time I think about this, but 2,000 plus years ago, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stood up from his throne in heaven. He took off his crown, laid aside his royal robe, stepped out of eternity and into time, and he came and put on flesh, and he walked amongst us, and he lived amongst us, and he taught us how to live, and ultimately, this perfect, blameless, righteous Jesus walked to a Roman cross and poured out his perfect, innocent blood for a completely unrighteous, unworthy, sinful man, me. Tell me what my worth is. What is your worth? Your worth is the blood of the King of Kings. What kind of value is that? You see, I don't think we look at ourselves through that lens very often. We look at all kinds of things in our life. We introduce ourselves as I am this or I am that. We don't realize who we really are. We don't realize what our value really is. And not only when we accept Christ or we begin a relationship with him, not only do we get a chance to have eternal life, but I love John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen to me. Part of loving ourselves is understanding what happened at the cross. You see, the cross changes everything.
Come on.
The cross changes everything. Because not only do I have an opportunity to have a restored relationship with God, but I have the opportunity to become a son or daughter of the Most High God. My identity fundamentally changes in that exchange. I don't just get fire insurance. I don't just get my get out of hell free card. I become a son or a daughter of the Most High God. My last name changes. You guys get this?
Come on.
What I love about this is God did this before I did anything. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus did this before us before we even knew he existed. God loves you because he wants to love you. He chose to love you. He decided to love you. And he provided a way for us to become a son or a daughter. I love, there's all kinds of verses. You know, John 15:15-16, I no longer call you servants, I've called you friends. Ephesians 1:4-5, he chose him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. He chose us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You understand who we are? You understand what that makes us? We're handmade originals. Handmade originals. Beloved daughter and son. We are not the identities we have taken on over a lifelong, over our lives. It's not who we are. We're not who people say we are. We're not who the enemy whispers in our ear and says who we are. Jesus told us to go, and the message they need to hear is this one of love. That they are dearly beloved children. Listen, the world around us doesn't need a list of rules. They don't need a list of rules. They need to discover who they are.
Come on.
Their identity. So we're going to do a little bit more to this exercise. And actually, this is my, believe it or not, it's a cross.
Cool. That looked like a stick before.
So, yeah. So, here's what I'm saying to you. Till we move on to the love others, we're still on the love me part. I believe, in light of what Scripture tells us, in light of our experience with our relationship with God, we can no longer look in the mirror and see someone that's worthless and nothing, no good, broken, ugly, you name it, looking back at us. I can no longer look in the mirror and see my name tag not as good as my brother looking back at me. Because it's not up to me to establish my worth. My worth has been established by an authority greater than me. So what I'd like us to do this morning is, this afternoon, is I am going to ask you to come to the front. And I'm going to ask you to take the identity name tag that you are currently wearing, and I'm going to ask you to leave it at the cross, on the cross. And I'm going to ask you to take a new name tag, and I want you to write, my name is, whatever your name, and underneath it, beloved son or daughter of the Most High God. And I'd like you to put that name tag on. And I'd like us to establish that now before we move on. So I'm going to invite you to come. And I have some Sharpies if you'd like to use a Sharpie.
Thank you.
So let me just take a moment and pray for us, and then we'll move on. Father God, I pray that we would totally get this. Father God, I pray that we would take on your identity. Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves through your eyes.
Yes, Lord.
That we wouldn't be imagining that up in heaven and there's some cosmic scale where all the good stuff gets piled on one side and all the bad stuff gets piled on the other side, and this determines our value. Lord, I pray that we would understand that our value is already set, already established because of who you are and what you've done.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray that when we look in the mirror, every single one of us in this room, I pray that when we look in the mirror, we see none other than a beloved son or daughter of the Most High God staring back at us. Lord, I pray that we'd walk out our lives in that identity. We would carry the authority of knowing who Daddy is.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
We would understand that, and we would grasp that more every day. Holy Spirit, breathe your breath on us.
Yes.
Breathe through here right now and let us understand that more than we ever have in our lives.
Come on.
Who we are. I am yours. You are mine.
Yes, Lord.
You love me with an unconditional love, one that cannot be added to or taken away from. Lord, I pray that we stand in that. We rest in that. We find strength in that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. See, I take a lot of time with that because I believe until we get the identity thing down, we can never really be a witness in the world around us. We can be a somewhat effective witness. But when I really grasp who I am, there's something that comes with that. I like to talk about my sons, the confidence that my sons have in my house. When my sons want a glass of milk, do you think they come and ask me if they have permission? No. What do? They go get a glass of milk. If they want an apple, they have refrigerator privileges in my house. You see, we have refrigerator privileges in heaven. Do you get when we're confident in who Daddy is? When we're confident of the relationship between us and Him? What that does for us.
Yeah.
It frees us. It frees us. Knowing who you are, knowing who I am, is foundational. Now listen, here's why. When I see myself that way, when I understand my value, knowing that that value is totally placed on me by Him, it's not my works, it's not my past, it's not my family, it's not how much money I have. My value is placed on me because God has placed this value on me. When I get that, I also see you that way. The person that I encounter, the person I'm trying to minister to, the actions or the place that they are in life doesn't have anything to do with their value anymore. When I have a proper perspective of my value, I also have a proper perspective of yours. And that changes how I minister to you.
Yes.
You're not a project. You're not something to be solved. You're not something to be... You're who you are. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to walk life with you. And that allows us then... We were just talking about this week. It allows us to separate actions from person. See, a lot of times we identify people by their actions. If you go to an NA or a Narcotics Anonymous or Alcoholics Anonymous, they will introduce themselves. They'll stand up and say, "I'm Steve. I'm an alcoholic, or I'm an addict," and they all go, "Hey, Steve," you know, and that's how they identify themselves. And so they're taking an action, and it's becoming who they are. And I don't think that's what my Bible says. Your actions are not who you are. Your actions are separate. And so when we have that proper perspective, that allows us to minister in that place. You say, "I love you for who you are," and that means we'll work on these actions because I love you for who you are, but because of these actions doesn't change whether or not I love you. or whether or not I'm going to walk with you. Does that make sense?
Yeah, gotcha.
Okay. Because that wasn't part of my notes, so I was trying to figure out where I am here. Okay, so once we have these two perspectives down, I call them bookend loves. So I love God with all that I am. He's God and I'm not. And I love myself because I have a proper perspective of who I am. Now we get to this middle love. Love your neighbor. Now, this one is a different word. And the word for love here is not a feeling or an emotion. It's actually an action. This love is an action word. So Jesus was actually saying, love God, love yourself, and then go do love. Is literally what he was saying here. So we always say, like, you know, I got to love this person. And no, Jesus was saying, go do love. It's actionable. It's something that I do. It's not something that I feel. Now, the way I like to describe this is I look at Jesus' life. And so many times when he was out in the neighborhoods and he was doing his thing and he was healing and he was teaching, who was always with him?
His
disciples. They were always around. They were hanging around. And I kind of picture Jesus doing things in a certain way. We have to remember that he was a rabbi, you know, to them. He had disciples. They were following him. They were trying to learn what he was doing. And I kind of picture Jesus doing this love in action thing like this. Like when he was getting ready to heal someone who was blind or sick or lame or whatever, I kind of see Jesus doing it like this. And he comes in and he's getting ready to do this. And he pauses right before he heals the person. And he looks over at his disciples. And he says, now watch. Do it like this. And I think we have to grasp that. Jesus did love. It was actionable what he was doing.
Right.
And he taught his disciples that love is actionable. Love is an action. Now, this is going to be an amen ouch kind of thing. And I did one of them this morning, and I'm not going to apologize. Because I think we do this all the time. But time and time again, I've heard stories of Christians. They listen to someone's stories, their troubles, their place in life, the things that are going on, and they're pouring out their heart. And at the end of their story, this Christian, well-meaning, will say something like, well, Jesus loves you. And that's it. That's it. You see, when Jesus healed the leper, when he healed the blind, when he spoke to the woman caught in adultery, he didn't say, well, God loves you. Mm-hmm. Jesus proved his love by rolling up his sleeves and getting in there. Mm-hmm. By doing love. I think the world needs to know that Jesus loves them. They need to know that God loves them. But here is something that I really, really believe is true, fundamentally true. Many people in the world could care less that God loves them or Jesus loves them. To begin with. But when a human believes I love them, that changes something. If the person in front of you truly believes that you love them, regardless of who they are, where they've been, what they've done, something changes within them. It draws them in. In my opinion, it sticks out in the world. I love to talk about Christians sticking out. We need to be different in that way. Not like John the Baptist eat locust and wild honey and wear camel clothes, you know, not that kind of different. But I think our love sticks out. Unconditional love sticks out. I've had people, I told the story in this morning session about the guy at Starbucks. You know, two people in his life that ever loved him unconditionally, me and his mom. Our love sticks out. It's different. We introduce them to Jesus. See what they say. It's just interesting to me. They recognize that this is a love that I've not experienced before. And then they get curious. where does this love come from? But this is not something I've ever... And then we introduce it. It's important that we understand love is actionable. Love is action. And so I ask you, if you look at your own life, just like we looked at our lives for our identity there, are you actively loving others? Do you pay lip service to it? Do you just say it? Or do you actually live it? Does the fact that you love them really show up in your life? I love this quote, and I have to be honest, I don't know where I heard it. I found it in my journal, and I cannot remember who I heard say this. So I can't give them credit, but I'm going to use the quote. The quote was, there are people in your life, family members, coworkers, friends, neighbors, there are people in your life who will never meet Jesus unless you introduce them to him. There are connections out there that are already made because these people are in your circle of influence that if you don't speak up and share the name of Jesus, they may never. How many of you know non-believers? You know, I asked a group one time of about 85 or 90 people in the room. And I said, how many of you have ever introduced an adult to Jesus? Not kids camp where they pray the sinner's prayer. And I'm not downplaying that. But what I'm saying is, how many of you have ever shared Jesus with an adult? Two hands raised in that room. And part of it is because I think we're afraid to. We feel like we don't know how to. But folks, we need to understand there are people in our lives who will never meet Jesus unless we share Jesus with them. So let me tell a story. I think we're supposed to be done at 3. Is that correct? So... One Mother's Day at the spring, I did a Mother's Day sermon, and quite honestly, I didn't think it was very good. It was just, I don't know, it just wasn't that great of a sermon, I didn't think. And I finished the sermon, and I prayed, and when I opened my eyes, within a moment or two, it was very quickly, an older woman was standing in front of me, probably in her 60s, probably older than me, and she was crying, tears running down her face, and she said, I have to tell you a story. I'd never seen her before at the spring, and she said, my daughter, many years ago, got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and she got pregnant as a teenager. She got involved in drugs. She got in trouble with the law. She spent time in prison, all of these things. She said, there are times where I don't even know where she is. She disappears for months on end, and we don't know where she is, whether she's alive, whether she's back in prison. We don't know anything. And she said, this past Thursday, I got a phone call from my daughter. And she said, Mom, this Sunday is Mother's Day. I was wondering if you'd like to go to church with me at my church. And so her mom met her at the spring. And here this girl had been coming to the spring, had come to the Lord, was getting her life straightened out. And I have to tell you, I looked to her mom and I said, it's just because we love her. We didn't have to point out the crap in her life. We didn't have to point out the things she already knew what she was doing wrong. We just loved her. And she became part of us. And she accepted the Lord. Folks, if we look at the world around us, pull up any web page, Look at any newspaper. Our world, our nation, our communities around us, it seems like everything we look at would be chaos. That we live in a world that is just falling apart at the seams. And those of you who were here this morning and heard me talk about our experience with those in addiction, the opiate epidemic is just, for me, when I look at it in my human eyes, I'm like, how do we ever get a hold of that? How do we ever get a hold of that? It just seems like it's so big that what can we possibly do? But every time I ask that question, the Holy Spirit says, introduce them to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Rehab programs aren't going to do it.
Amen.
Prison isn't going to do it. Arresting people isn't going to do it. Jesus is the only answer.
Come on.
That's the only way we get a hold of this. I love to say there are people all over our world searching for something. They're looking for hope. They're looking for meaning in their life. They're looking for a way out of trouble. They're asking questions. How can I get out of this? How can I survive this? How can I get better at this? How can I whatever? And they're searching for answers in all the wrong places. They're searching for answers in the bottom of a bottle. They're searching for answers at the end of a needle. They're searching for answers in the bed of a stranger. They're searching for answers. If you get anything out of this afternoon's talk, you need to hear me when I say, I don't care what question they're asking, we have the answer. His name's Jesus. When we look at outreach and we look at reaching the lost and we look at reaching out to the broken and making a difference in our community, and we feel like we've got to come up with all this stuff. And I go back to Philip at the beginning of what we talked about today. We don't have to come up with all this stuff. We have Jesus. We have the answer. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. So I think I'll leave it at that. This morning I was hoping that I would have time to take some questions. I'd be happy to take that time now. If anyone wants to ask some questions, if you were here this morning and want to ask questions about this morning, if you have questions about what we've covered this afternoon, if not, if you would like to talk or pray, I'll make myself available. So we have like 9 minutes till 3. You guys use it as you'd like to use it.
Yeah, so, I got a question.
Go ahead.
So why is it so hard to get out there and share the gospel like Philip did? You know, it seems like it's very... seems like there's almost a resistance, like an American, I don't know, it's something about America, you know, it's kind of like a fear you have, or like, yeah. It just seems like it's a big deal, like when you go out and share the gospel with somebody, for some reason, like, is it because we're not equipped, don't we have the right answers, are we afraid, I mean, like you did say, we might be afraid, or there's a lot of different things, but, you know, why does it seem like such a big deal in America?
Yeah, so the number one thing, I'll just give you my opinion, is fear.
Right, yeah, absolutely.
And let me just talk about fear for just a little bit. The enemy has been using fear since day one.
Absolutely.
When he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, if you look at the conversation that he had with Eve, his conversation wasn't, his goal was not to get her to eat the fruit. His goal was to get her to doubt God. Did he really mean? Maybe you misunderstood him. Maybe he wasn't telling you. His goal was to get her to doubt God. What happens when we doubt God? Then we live in fear. If I totally trust God with my life, then I'm not in fear. And so that's been his tactic from day one. And so he'll whisper those lies in your ear 24/7 to get you to fear. Fill in the blank. Fear rejection, fear people laughing at me, fear whatever. And so I think we don't share the name of Jesus because we fear. That would be my number one reason. I really don't. So not knowing how definitely factors in there. But then again, that's a fear.
Right.
And quite honestly, when I share Jesus with people, I'm not going through some. Most of the time, I share Jesus with people in the context of a relationship.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely.
So this is somebody that I know. I'm getting to know. They get to trust me, and spiritual conversations come up.
Right.
And that's. And back to Philip again. We wait for the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, let him start doing some work, and then it's easy at sometimes because he's already at work. So go ahead.
Yeah, so I do mine the exact opposite way. I have a friend that I'm helping her. Her son has a lot of questions about Jesus right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to help him, you know. And he goes and says, how do you get so comfortable talking to people about Jesus? I start out talking to total strangers I don't know from Jack.
Yeah.
And I said, I ask them about Jesus. They know Jesus, you know, and how he's helped me with all my problems in my life. And I said, because I'm, it's not nice to, I said, I don't really care if they don't like me. But my friends, that way when I go to help my friends, I've already practiced on somebody.
Okay.
You know, it's
okay.
Strange. But
well,
I'm going backwards.
Part of it, too, I think, is confidence in what we have. So, how many of you are familiar, if I say the name Penn and Teller, you guys know who Penn and Teller is? So they're magicians. Penn, wait, which one's the big tall one and which is... Penn is the real big one.
Yeah.
So Penn and Teller are magicians. They're like world renowned. They do shows in Las Vegas and that sort of thing. And Penn is the big guy, right? Mm-hmm. So Penn is a renowned atheist. Does not believe there is a God. Does not believe in Christianity. Doesn't anything. But I heard him do an interview one time. And he was talking about Christians. And he said, if I had a Christian friend who I knew loved me, who totally believed that Jesus died on a cross and he's the way to get to heaven and all that sort of thing, and that friend didn't share that with me, I would doubt my friendship. Because I wouldn't think he loved me enough. If he believed in it that much and didn't tell me, how much does he actually love me?
Wow.
So what about those atheists that you have shared with? And come up with all the logical reasons why the Bible's not true.
Yep.
It's, you know, God doesn't exist.
Yep.
In a Big Bang theory.
Yep.
So
here's, and this is going to really sound like a cop out. So please don't hear it as a cop out. Okay. But I believe this with all my heart. When people give me impossible witnessing mm-hmm. situations. This person is impossible to witness because they have all these arguments, whatever. I say, sick the Holy Spirit on them. Get on your knees and pray and pray and pray because he's got ways in there that you'll never have in there. And then go stand next to the chariot, just like Philip did. Be ready. I really think there are people that we won't convince at all. It has to be a heart. Something that happens.
Something, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is the absolute best at getting in there. And so people having trouble with a spouse. I have a spouse that isn't a Christian. They don't want to work this out. Get on your knees and stick the Holy Spirit on them. And that sounds like a cop-out, but I've seen it happen time and time again.
Kind of like giving back to God. They were his first.
Yep, that's true. Yep. I mean, we got to remember, he loves them more than I do.
Mm-hmm. This is my daughter I'm talking about.
Yeah. He loves her more than you do.
Yeah, I know.
And I know that might sound callous and that might whatever, but he loves her more than you do. Cry out to him. Cry. He already knows what you're going to pray, but I don't care. Cry out to him. Holy Spirit, you've got to do this because if you don't, nothing else will work. And when we reach that kind of desperation, that changes something in the atmosphere. And then you keep loving her.
I sure will.
Yeah. What's her name?
Amanda.
Amanda.
She's actually done it because she's angry that I gave my life to the Lord and how he's changed it. I'm not.
Yeah.
She says you're not the same you used to be, which is a good thing.
Yeah. Okay. Come on, agree with me, everyone. Father God, Amanda, wherever she is right now, wherever she is right now, I pray that this very moment in time, you reach out of eternity and into our space and time, and you touch her right now, and you let her know that you are alive, a loving, almighty, all-powerful, all-everywhere God who holds her in your hand, and you long to have a relationship with Amanda. Draw her toward you, Lord. Draw her to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, you hear me pray this time and time again, but I'm sicking you on Amanda. Go get her, Holy Spirit. In this very moment, I pray that something begins to soften and crack in her heart, that there would be places where you can start to get in beyond the lies. I pray that you protect her from the enemy right now, to where he's whispering these lies, maybe even shouting these lies into her heart. I pray that those lies would be shut off. Enemy, you have no place in Amanda's life. In Jesus' name, she was created to be a daughter of the Most High God, not your possession, Satan. You have no right in her life, and you must flee in the name of Jesus. We claim her for you, Lord. We see that in time, she will turn her heart to you. I believe it.
Yes, Lord.
I believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I will put you with your arms held high, praising Jesus. So I believe it'll come to fruition.
Yeah, amen. Come on.
Anyone else? Before we finish up.
Just a little pressure toward Ricardo. No matter where she's at right now, at least she has come around to letting the grandkids go to Bible school and Sunday school with their local church.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You just got to keep chipping at the iceberg.
Yep.
Eventually it'll crack.
That's right. Have confidence in what you carry with you, folks. Have confidence in the presence of Jesus in your life to make world change. I call the people that come to the spring, they hear me say it all the time, go be world changers, because I believe you are. I believe each one of us are world changers because of the presence that we carry within us.
Mm-hmm. My husband's father was a minister. And he always told me, even iron wears out in time.
Yeah, that's right. Well, go do love.
Come on.